And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text this morning is from Matthew chapter 15, a delightful section of the Bible. Although I want to say delightful, but sort of peculiar. I want to talk about this woman, her encounter with Jesus, and how it goes a little surprisingly. It ends well, but it's a tough passage to wrestle through. I want us to notice this particular detail. Jesus, it says, has entered into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Where is that? It's north of Israel. It's, and correctly said this morning from the back, it's Gentile territory. Tyre and Sidon is what you and I would call Lebanon. Jesus is a Jewish Messiah, the fulfiller of the Jewish scriptures, and he is coming to Gentile territory. And he's going to encounter this woman. I want us to notice, it says that a woman comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." I want us to look at her words carefully. In Greek, the word demon is daimon. Not hard to figure that one out. As a verb, it's daimonidzo. Literally means to be demonized. Now this is not an active voice verb. Active voice means I do stuff. It's a passive voice. Passive voice is stuff is done to me. So she says, my daughter is demonized. Passive voice, that means my daughter is being oppressed by the demonic. But that's not all she says. Before she says that word, she throws in one more word, and that word is badly. Lord, help me. My daughter is being badly oppressed by a demon. Badly. How is the heart of a mother when the child suffers? Her heart is heavy, and she seeks the Lord. She's tried the doctors, I'm sure. She's been to the specialist even. They did nothing. The Bible doesn't say so. We might guess that she went to see a priest and nothing happened. What's she going to do? She's going to go to Jesus. I want us to hear this about her words too. In addition to saying, my daughter is badly oppressed, she says to him, Lord, Son of David. Greek word, kurios, the way you would address the Messiah, the way you'd address your God. And she says, Son of David. That's an Israelite term. Jesus is in Gentile territory. She is a Gentile. Matthew says we're in Tyre and Sidon. Same story is recounted in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark says she's a Syrophoenician woman. This is the thing we want to catch. This is a Gentile woman approaching Jesus, and she uses Israelite terms. Son of David, help me. Here's what we want to pick up. She's heard. Right? She's heard. How has she heard? The Bible doesn't say. I just want us to get this, that somehow the message of the Messiah has come to this woman. She has heard who Jesus is, and she has decided that he is her help and savior. She's right. Now, so far, so good. We'd love it. If the next verse said, and Jesus was moved with compassion, he heard her prayer and healed her daughter. Is that the way it goes? It's not at all. The text is a little surprising. Many of you have heard it before, I'm sure, but the text is still surprising. I want us to get that surprise. Lord God, help me. My daughter is terribly ill. You're the only one who can do anything. Lord Jesus, help me. What's he do? Nothing. Nothing. It's actually not just nothing. There's three stages to what he does. I hope you kind of pick that up. The first one we're going to call silence. Lord, help me. And the text says, and he answered her not a word. Not a hard verse to translate. The Greek is very plain. Just not a word. She asks his help. It's not selfish. It's for her daughter. Silence? Really? Theologians call this the hiddenness of God. We believe in God. We trust in God. We confess with our mouth, Christ is the Savior. God is my helper and my deliverer. And who here has prayed for his help and heard silence? We confess there's a God. We confess he will act. And you've prayed out to him. And sometimes you've heard nothing. And that's a challenge to the faith. It seems unlike Jesus. It's startling. But it gets worse because he starts out at silence. I'm going to address the next one, and we're going to call it distance. It'd be nice if he stayed at no word. The next thing that happens, I hope we notice, by the way, that Jesus addresses the disciples, because the disciples come to Jesus and they say, send her away. She's bugging us. Now, I want to be a little gentle to the disciples here. I think when they say send her away, they're saying, Jesus, heal her daughter. That sounds compassionate. But why did they tell him to heal her daughter? They're saying, heal her daughter so that we can get rid of her. That's not very compassionate. They're literally saying, Jesus, meet her need. She annoys us. And here's the fun thing. They say she keeps asking after us. They're not asking after her. They're asking after Jesus. You see, they've done, they've interposed themselves and said, Jesus, she bugs us. What does Jesus say? Silence was bad enough. Now he steps away and he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Surprising. There are many passages in the Psalms of Scripture where they say, God, have you forgotten to be merciful? If we start at silence and distance, I'm not sure what to call the third one except insult. Because Jesus has not met her need. The woman throws herself literally at his feet. By the way, I love this about her. She's saying, I will not be ignored. She throws herself at the ground. Lord, help me. And what does he say? It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What on earth? Maybe you've heard sermons about this, and the pastor said he uses the cute term for dog. Like maybe he meant puppy. They're trying to soften the blow of the text. It does not mean puppy. It is the word little dog, like you would use of a pet. He's not calling her a wild dog, at least. But he says dog. You can't take the bread from your kids and throw it to the dogs. Now here's something to think about. In the Bible, we have printed text. We have words on the page. The words are God's word. But I want us to get, there's a couple things we don't have with the Bible. We don't have his tone of voice, and we don't have his facial expression. I don't know about what I'm about to say. It's from another pastor, a man, he's deceased and with the Lord, but Chuck Smith. He was the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement. Chuck Smith postulates, maybe Jesus says it with a smile. Maybe he says it in a way that invites her. I don't know. We don't know. He postulates that. I do know this. I know what she says. She says, yes, Lord. Right? Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off of the table. True story. In my prior congregation, wonderful couple, older than me anyway. The wife was named Annalise, delightful saint of the Lord. Her husband, Philip, a retired school teacher, a faithful, engaging man. But he had diabetes. He had the kind of diabetes where they amputate your feet. and they amputate you just above the ankles, then they amputate you just below the knees. Annalise was a faithful servant to him for many years. And eventually he died. And she was scheduled to speak at our congregation. At my prior congregation, we had a tradition. I haven't introduced it here yet. I liked it. We would occasionally ask a member of the congregation to come forward and share with everyone your testimony of the faith. And we'd ask Annalise, could she share her testimony? And her husband died, and she said, I want to do it. And she came. I'll never forget what she said. She said that everything in life can push you farther away from God or draw you closer to God. Do you hear it? Everything in life can push you farther away from God or draw you closer to God. I love those words. I could have said the words myself, but I delighted that a woman who had just buried her husband said those words. And this is what the woman of Matthew 15 has discovered. It is not right to take the bread of the kids and throw it to the dogs. And she says, I'm going to hold on to Jesus. And I'm going to answer. She says, I'm going to engage in a little back and forth with the Savior. And she says, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. She does not withdraw, she engages. So let me ask you this. What are you praying about? What is in your heart before God? And what have you brought to God maybe many times? And then let me ask you this. How's it going? It is delightful if we pray before the Lord and he answers directly, God, I have this need, and he meets it. I love that. And he can. And sometimes you pray and you have heard silence. And sometimes the word of God has even struck you as sharp and difficult. So what are you going to do, right? What are you going to do? I know what she does. By the way, I wish for all we're worth that we had her name. We don't. But this woman clings to the Lord and holds on. And Jesus says to her, woman, great is your faith. It's a wonderful text. And he heals her daughter. Now, here's a fun thing to consider. If Jesus was going to heal her daughter, did he all along know that he was going to heal the daughter? The obvious answer has to be what? Yes. So here's the big question. If Jesus knows he's going to heal the daughter, why does he make her go through this? Right? Some people say, well, he was testing her faith. Maybe so. Testing her faith. Let me throw out a couple other possibilities. Maybe he was strengthening her faith. You ever notice this? That we trust in the Lord. We know what we believe. We trust Jesus is my Savior. But it's adversity that strengthens that. We seldom grow in good times, right? We enjoy good times, but we don't usually grow. Sometimes the adversity comes. We're already in the faith, but the adversity strengthens the faith that was already there. How about this? Is it possible that Jesus wants to display her faith? To display her faith. To whom is he displaying her faith? All the people around them, but who else? To us. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, guys, this is what faith looks like. He says about this woman, you have great faith. Here's a fun thing to know. In all of the entirety of the New Testament, Jesus only ever twice says that somebody has great faith. And it's never the 12. They are a bunch of knuckleheads, as you have encountered before. Jesus says to this woman, you have great faith. And he says, you have great faith in Matthew chapter 8 to the Roman centurion. The centurion who says, I have a servant who's sick and I don't even need you to come to my house, just speak the word. And Jesus says, I've never seen faith as great as this in anywhere in Israel. So what will we go through, right? If we read this woman's account, what do we go through? All sorts of stuff. God is always up to something. He's doing something. I want to say one thing it's not. In our day, there is a thing called the Word Faith Movement. And the Word Faith Movement says that if you pray anything to God at all, and if you have faith in your heart, you will always get it. And the corollary to that, unfortunately, is they say that if you pray to God and don't get what you ask for, it's because your faith is too weak. The Bible never says that. And I do want to be clear about it. That doctrine is despicable. But worse than despicable, it's unbiblical. That is not what this text is about. I'll close with this. When it comes to the hiddenness of God, our Lord Jesus Christ has experienced it himself. I'm going to say some words you've heard before. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? That's the Lord Jesus on the cross for us. With the Father having turned away, he experienced it. The hiddenness of God, so tough to get and so tough to understand, and Lord Jesus walked that road with us. But I want us to get this. Only temporarily does God turn away, because the Lord God turns back to his Son, and we know so because Jesus, after saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he'll die, and the Father will raise him. Right? God is always up to something. And sometimes prayer is answered quickly and easily. And sometimes silence. And sometimes waiting. He's calling us to trust. And he's showing us what it looks like in the life of this woman. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.